This is Running the Race with Pastor Eddie Pinero of Calvary Chapel of Milford in Milford, Pennsylvania.
We have no idea what God has in store for us. If God can create this earth, and as we see the changes in season, and you know, I just love to look at the way, you know, God, all that God's created, the trees, the lake, the river, it's beautiful. The stars and the moon, it's unbelievable. We take it for granted. But can you imagine the same God who created all this has a new heaven and a new earth?
Do you ever ponder what heaven is like? In today's message, Pastor Eddie reminds us of how incredible heaven will be. He challenges us to think of the most beautiful setting we can imagine, and then realize heaven will be many times better. Paul had a glimpse of heaven and said it could not be put into words. He said it was indescribable. God has something awesome in store for us for eternity. Heaven is beyond our imagination. Well, let's join Pastor Eddie in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As he continues his message, the hope of eternal life.
First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, we are being saved. It is the power of God. And so all this, we depend on the power of God through faith. And it says at the very end, it'll be revealed. And that is referring to the return of Christ. And so after we look and look at the five reasons that Peter gives us how we are to praise God for our salvation. And though he has five reasons here, there are many, many, many reasons we ought to worship God and praise him and give a doxology. We praise him not because of what he does for us, but because who he is. And it should be a lifestyle of every believer to worship God. And so in verses 3-5, we praise God for salvation, not in verses 6-9. The joy of salvation. Though we may be suffering in this world, we can rejoice because of the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. He writes this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so we all suffer. And just understand that the suffering at the time when Peter wrote this epistle, the Christians were actually being thrown into the lion's den or actually tied to a pole and lit up, burned alive. And so we don't know what suffering is. We need to put these things in perspective. Even now, we see suffering around the world. Although we receive the inheritance with great joy, we know that presently we will suffer. But know this, as believers in Christ, it would only be for a little while. In light of our eternal inheritance, eternal life in Christ Jesus, all our suffering on earth is just for a moment. It's only brief. Remember that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If only we knew what God has in store for us. If only we can take what we perceive or how we picture God and how we picture heaven. If only we put that aside and realize that's just our mind. It's just fleshly. We have no idea what God has in store for us. If God can create this earth, and as we see the changes in season, and you know, I just love to look at the way, you know, God, all that God's created, the trees, the lake, the river, it's beautiful. The stars and the moon, it's unbelievable. We take it for granted. But can you imagine the same God who created all this has a new heaven and a new earth. Whatever you can actually think would not be in heaven. You know, Paul writes in Corinthians of one that passed away. Most likely he's referring to himself. He says, whether, you know, the person was absent of body, but what he saw, you know, to describe what he saw, he considered it a crime. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. But mainly you have all these people who writes all these experiences. Oh, I went to hell. You know, keep it there. I went to heaven. Be careful with these out-of-body experiences. Paul didn't describe it at all. He considered it a crime. Because you can't put to words and you can't put it in a book what God has for us. You can't. Because if you could picture it to be so beautiful the best way you can, then it's really not that beautiful. It's impossible. If we only know what God has for us. And so he writes at the end of verse 6 into 7, you have been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. The genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold. You see, something incredible happens to you and I. Something amazing happens when we go through various trials. Our faith is being strengthened. God stretches us. Our faith is being tested. Just as gold goes through the fire, we too go through the fire. When the gold goes through the fire and they just wait till all the dross and all that is not pure is removed until we get pure gold. And that's why Peter is associating your faith with gold. When we go through trials and tribulation, we're going through the fire. But understand, number one, we don't go it alone. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I could do all things through Christ Jesus. By the power of God, he keeps us, doesn't he? So we have all these references in the scriptures that tell us that we're not alone. But what happens is when we suffer, we go through persecution, we go through the fire. And when we go through the fire, our faith is being tested to see if your faith is genuine. Is your faith genuine? Is it strong enough? You don't have to answer the question now, but go before the Lord. We need to trust in what God has for us and all the promises he has. Warren Risby writes this. He said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A person who abandons his or her faith when the going gets tough is only proving that he or she really had no faith at all. And it's important that we trust God in all things. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So every time we suffer, every time you go through trials and tribulations, understand your faith is being tested. And know that God is there. And know that he's just a prayer away. And know that you need to apply the faith. And know that the power of God is with you. It's a good thing that our faith is being tested. It's good to test your faith. We test a lot of things to see whether or not it's strong or whether it would last. We test a lot of things. But it's so important that when your faith is tested, you know that we can rejoice. You may say, wait a minute, I don't want to rejoice when I'm going through trials and tribulations. When I'm suffering, how can we rejoice? Yeah, okay, my faith is being tested, but why? Well, something happens. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Here's why. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have its perfect work. That's what it does. That it may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We are to rejoice when we go through various trials, knowing that, okay, this is going to bring me closer to Jesus. This is going to make me stronger. So when the next trial comes, I say, oh, it's nothing. It's a piece of cake. I've been there, done that. And Christ has saved me through it. You know, if we don't go through these tests, we will never be strong. And that's why when things come in life, you just, you know, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Bring it. because I know God is bigger than any of my problems. I know that God is there. And so we understand that our faith is being tested. And some might say that gold is valuable, but it's here, according to the word of God, the genuineness of your faith of the believer in Christ is more valuable. Let's look at verse 7 again. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Know this, that when our faith is tested and we pass the test, this faith will be rewarded with the praise, glory, and honor at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, now he says, whom having not seen, speaking of Christ, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have not seen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with our physical eyes. And I know many of us, I know I do, want to see him. But the things that I don't see about him is much greater. I know one day, and one day very soon, that we will stand before him in glory. But unto that time, I'm so grateful that I'm able to see Christ in so many ways through his word in fellowship. We don't see God, but we love him. We believe in him. Our faith is in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. Now, as Peter wrote this, I wonder if he had in mind the two disciples of Christ, his fellow brothers, disciples with Christ. One is Philip and one is Thomas. Philip wanted to see the Father. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 9, Philip said to him, he says, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I love this verse, and it is Thomas, who is known as Doubting Thomas. When I get to heaven, I want to hug Thomas. It's because of what he said, that God, what Christ said after him doubting. Jesus rose from the grave, and the disciples told him, Thomas, you should have been here. I'm paraphrasing. You should have been here. Jesus was here, and he says, until I see him. Until I touch his side and touch the wounds of his hand, I would not believe. And all of a sudden, poof, there's Jesus. Jesus said to him in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. And this is the best part of it. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Blessed are those. Who are those? You and I. Blessed are you, blessed are me, who believe and have not seen. This came from the words of our Savior. It is believing. Blessed are you, and which is why we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can rejoice in time of suffering because we know who we serve. We know that one day, and one day very soon, we will be with him in heaven forever and ever. When you get to heaven, you know, you're going to say, I can't believe I worry about the things that I worried about when I was on earth. I almost lost it not being here in this glorious place with our Savior. And there he is, Jesus, my Lord. No sleeping, no eating. That's going to be hard for me. No Bible, because the word is going to be there. And we're going to probably think, I can't believe I worry about the things on earth. But we can rejoice in time of suffering because we know and we have confidence in the unseen Christ. We believe in the unseen Christ and his power. In fact, we see Jesus more clearly in the midst of trials and tribulation. We see Christ more clearly. And when suffering comes because of Christ, Christ dispels a lot of that fog that clouds our vision. And once that cloud is removed away, all that is left is your Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The reward for your faith, that is believing without seeing, is the salvation of your soul. And it speaks about eternal life in Christ. And so in spite of suffering and the persecution, we can only be strengthened by our faith in Christ. The faith that we have in Christ will carry us as we make it to the finish line, as we finish the race, and there he is waiting for us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I love what Charles Spurgeon writes. Charles Spurgeon says this, little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Trust in the Lord. So in verses 6 through 9, we can rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and in the midst of suffering. Now in verses 10 to 12, the prophecies concerning salvation. Peter tells us of this salvation that the prophets of old, of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, that spoke of this salvation that you and I now have in Christ Jesus. All this was prophesied long ago, before Christ came and fulfilled those prophecies. Let's look at verse 10. He said, of this salvation, the prophets had inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He's writing to the first believers there almost 2,000 years ago. He's writing to you and I of this salvation that the prophets had inquired. And they searched carefully about this grace that comes to us, and it's through the Mashiach, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. They all have received the revelation by the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied of his coming. They prophesied of his birth. They prophesied Isaiah 53 of his crucifixion and how he was suffered for us. They prophesied everything, that of the tribe he would come and he would be born of a virgin. All those prophecies, all the 300 messianic prophecies, they spoke of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would bring salvation. However, they did not comprehend it. They looked for it. Here's the thing. They believed but did not see the end. You do. They believe in those prophecies. They never denied it. But they only wish they could kind of put it together. What? I wonder how this is going to all play out. I wonder how the Mashiach would come through the tribe of Judah. And how he would be born out of the root of Jesse and fulfill all these prophecies. I wonder how this is all going to be played out. They didn't understand, but they believed. Verse 11, they said, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of the Messiah of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so the prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit, foretelling the Messiah and how he would come and suffer persecution and take our place in Calvary, how he would be the Lamb of God. The prophets were also inspired by the Holy Spirit, foretelling of the glories that would follow after his resurrection. But they did not understand it. They only wish. We are enjoying the fulfillment of that prophecy. They spoke of the Messiah. They looked at the Messiah in the Torah, in the scriptures, the new covenant that God would make, the new covenant that he spoke through Jeremiah, that he's going to put the laws in their hearts. The Messiah would now, God would dwell in their hearts. They only wish they can experience what we experience today. In verse 12, it says, to them, speaking of the prophets, to them, the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, Peter's including himself and the other apostles, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, Calvary Chapel, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, has been preached to you by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. And it has been reported to now the believers that have been scattered out in Asia Minor, there in Cappadocia and Pontus and Bithynia, Galatia, all of them. Now they're hearing this. The Messiah is here. This has been prophet. So rejoice in your salvation. Now let's look at the end of verse 12. It says, things which angels desire to look into. Can you imagine that? Angels desire to look in the fact that the creator of the universe has left his throne in glory to die on the cross for you. They don't understand it. So you have on one hand the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied of this salvation that you and I have. Now you also have the angelic host, the entire angelic host. They cannot understand. I wonder what's going through their mind. How can our creator be so mindful of these people? They're so dirty, evil. They always mess up. But God says, I love them. He left his throne in glory for us. These are the things they're trying. The whole entire angelic host are amazed at how God could be so mindful of the people today that he would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. They don't understand. They see the effects of salvation. They see the effects of God's grace. They see the effects of God's love. But they cannot comprehend it. They can't experience what you and I are experiencing. And though they're in the presence of God, there's one thing they cannot experience: God dwelling in us. They don't have that. You read the book of Revelation, you find all the songs that they sing of salvation. You notice the angels are not singing about salvation. Only those that have made it. Angels cannot sing about salvation. But these are the things that the angels look for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and power in the heavenly places. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They rejoice, but they have no idea. They rejoice. They're there. They're watching. That's why they're rejoicing. Say, this is amazing because I know this is what God wants. All right, God, I don't understand his salvation, but we'll clap. He gave his life to the Lord, especially that little short guy. He gave his praise to the Lord. That little guy, he was always in trouble. Yes. Yeah, you did it, Lord. I don't understand that relationship. I don't understand the things that angels look for. So, saints, remember this. Remember the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Here, Peter, in the original Greek text, 259 words, without taking a breath, without a comma, without a period, one continuous sentence is expressing his praise to God because of his salvation. So, saints, remember the salvation you have in Jesus Christ. Remember, in the midst of suffering, to be joyful. Rejoice for salvation. Rejoice because your inheritance is in heaven, incorruptible. Amen. I'm running the
race. You've just been listening to a great teaching with Pastor Eddie on running the race. I can just imagine the conversation between the Christians and Peter being something similar to an "Are you kidding me?" moment. And understandably so. These people were facing unfair hardships under an oppressive ruler. But Peter was encouraging them to buckle up and bear it, because people were watching. Some of their retorts to Peter could have been something like, "I should do what? And did you just see how Nero treated my friend?" For them and us, living a changed life is not repaying evil for evil. It's allowing God to work. This is the way to show others God's love. Setting aside what you want to do and picking up the way Jesus will have more impact than you'll ever know. Think about your reaction when a wrong is done to you. Are you portraying an accurate picture of Jesus? We hope this message encourages and challenges your heart and feet to action. Now, here's Jessica with an invitation just for you. Jessica?
We'd love to have you come join us at Calvary Chapel of Milford. We're conveniently located off Interstate 84 and Route 6. For service times and all the information you need, visit runningtheraceradio.com and click on the Back to Homepage button. While you're there, you can listen to this teaching again or explore more messages from Pastor Eddie. Again, that website is runningtheraceradio.com.
Thanks, Jessica, and thank you for listening today. Be sure to come back for more on Running the Race.